Well, if there was a sermon that tied into this one, we just heard it. Excellent sermon, Mr. Jenkins, which we need, all of us need. Well, as Mr. Jenkins said, I'll be probably saying a lot of that in this sermon. Isn't that something? And we didn't conspire or anything. We never talked about this. But we have just completed the 7 days of unleavened bread. And we are now looking forward to the day of Pentecost, which is only 44 days away, day of Pentecost. And we were reminded once again during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to work hard every day at putting sin and sinfulness out of our individual lives and to keep it out, to keep it out. The day of Pentecost reinforces our responsibility to keep sin out, but now, once baptized, and through the laying on of hands, we are given the power of God's Holy Spirit to assist us in living a life of daily repentance. And that is really what we must be doing, brethren, as we'll see. These spring holy days are all about being and becoming clean and staying cleansed before God the Father and Jesus Christ. Shortly before Israel crossed the Jordan River, this is after all those people died that were the complainers. They died in the wilderness, 40 years and older. And now the younger ones, the second generation, third generation, quote-unquote Christians or Israelites, shortly before they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land the Lord their God was giving them, Moses reminded all of Israel to never return to Egypt. A biblical symbol of sin and sinfulness. Again, never return there again. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, I'll just reference it. You can certainly look at it if you'd like. But it says, "For the Lord has said to you," Moses said, "you shall not return that way again." You shall not return that way again. We must never again, brethren, return to the sins that Jesus Christ paid for with his precious blood, with his blood. So this afternoon, let's understand how important it is to God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, and how important it must be for you and me individually, each one of us, to never return that way again, never. There are two ways and only two ways that we can travel in the journey we call life. One is Satan's way, and one is God's way. There are no other ways. Once we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're given the power to recognize Satan's way, which influences our human nature and the ways of this world. It's only through instruction in righteousness, through fellowship, through prayer, through Bible study, meditation, and fasting, that we can learn to consistently avoid them and come away from them, to rebuke them, and totally rely on God to protect us from them. Let's look briefly at Satan's way. Turn back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Talking about the fall of Lucifer, Hillel. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground?" He was a light bringer. He was one of the ones, the cherubs that covered God's throne. "You who weakened the nations." Lucifer fell, brethren. And we can also fall because of the state of our heart and character. We can fall too. We're not, immune to that at all. Verse 13. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven," he said. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," he said. When God sent Lucifer, brethren, here to this earth, who was once the cherub who covered God's throne, one of them, to the earth and to prepare the earth, his job was to prepare this earth for mankind. Lucifer lost the vision of the big picture over a period of time. It could be eons, could have been millions of years, in the way we count years. He became myopic. He became nearsighted. He could no longer see the forest for the trees in the forest. He allowed selfishness and vanity, lust for power, recognition, and greed to become greater in his mind than what God would be creating through mankind in reproducing himself and in expanding the God family. And brethren, Satan will attempt every day to influence each one of us to follow this path, this same path. And we must always be aware of and on guard against his wiles, his wiles. If you would turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, a little more on Satan here. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." In the first part of chapter 28, he talks about a physical king of Tyre. Now he's talking about someone that isn't physical. This is a spiritual being. It's Satan he's talking about. "And say to him, thus says the eternal God, you were the seal of perfection." God created Satan, Lucifer, before he became Satan, as perfect as he could possibly create an angel, a spirit being. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. "You were in Eden, the garden of God," and he was there to create it, to beautify it, to make it into something that God then could create man to live in and to grow in. "You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you," God says. "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Lucifer was the chief angel, brethren. He was the top angel. Michael and Gabriel were under him. And because of that, God entrusted him to prepare the earth for the next step in his master plan. To prepare the earth for mankind created from dust. You and I, dust. I know I have to put cream on my hands now because I'm working with a lot of plastic. And that plastic draws the moisture out of my hands and they crack and bleed. So I have this Aveeno I use. And this other cream I use on my hands, and it's really helpful. But my hands, we're dust. My hands turn to dust, and it just kind of pulls away, and it bleeds. We're just dust. He created man from dust, but in the image of God, we're created to look like God, our physical appearance, with the purpose and potential to become members of God's family. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. But Lucifer, who was the chief cherub, he must have begun thinking, "Look at me in comparison to these measly human beings made of dust. I am more powerful and much more beautiful than them. How could God put them over me? How could they ever rule with God as God?" Lucifer's heart and mind became lifted up, way up there, out of proportion. And he was clouded with vanity and envy, and he became sinful. He and one third of the angels under him became corrupted from the way that God created them, and they allowed themselves to become envious and full of jealousy. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." He allowed that to get in his way. "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Lucifer then became Satan, the destroyer, the adversary, and his angels became demons. Their purpose came to destroy and overthrow God's purpose. that he is working out here below, that is reproducing himself through humankind. Satan and the demons are every day, every second of the day, attempting to overthrow that plan, to thwart God's plan, to corrupt us, those of us that God has called and have been baptized and have received God's Spirit. Satan and the demons are determined to influence mankind, to become like them. Then he'll win. He'll win the battle if we do. To think like them, to act like them, in order to prevent mankind from ever fulfilling God's purpose and plan. Satan knows that we are mere dust, flesh and blood. That's all we are. And if he can keep us on his wavelength, that of vanity, lust, and greed, you and I will never become members of God's family, ever. Satan is diligently focusing mankind's attention on his selfish ambitions, his distractions, and wiles, which are the works of the flesh. How much TV, brethren, are we watching here on a daily basis? You ever think, analyze that on an hourly basis? I know I have been analyzing it, and I watch way too much of it, and movies, and I have this TV. I can go in there and pick out movies. Some are free. You got to pay a couple bucks for some. And I need to repent of that. It becomes an idol, an idolatrous thing, because we put that ahead of God. That's Satan's wavelength. I mean, would God inspire most of those movies for us to watch, all this violence and all this sexual stuff that goes on in these movies and the perversions? You think that's coming from God? It's not. It's coming from Satan. Sometimes we just lose sight of that. When, for example, we have selfish ambitions, for example, and allow ourselves to become envious. Turn back, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll spend a little time here, verse 19. This is what Satan inspires in us, brethren. These things, the works of the flesh. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and they should be evident to us in ourselves. Not looking at other people, but looking inward at ourselves about these things. Adultery. Now, we know from what Jesus Christ told us, that if we look on a person, man or woman, to lust after them, we're committing adultery in our heart. We can't do that. Fornication. Sex outside of marriage, or even thinking about it. Uncleanness, that's being having a filthy, dirty mind. A filthy mind. Lewdness, which these things kind of feed on one another. Uncleanness and lewdness, again, filthy thinking. Idolatry, spending more time on things than with God and with brethren. Excuse me, I'm chewing this thing here. Hope it's not bothering anybody. And sorcery. See, idolatry is a sin of witchcraft. So he brings the sorcery in right after it. Hatred. Contentions. Having an argumentative tone and attitude. Looking for trouble. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions and heresies. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, Paul says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. When, for example, we have, as I was alluding to earlier, we have selfish ambitions and allow ourselves to become envious and jealous of someone who is promoted over us, for example, or is ordained to a church office that we were expecting for ourselves, for example, that we're playing into Satan's hand when we do that, playing right into his hand. And this is also an indication that our level of conversion is severely lacking and weak, very weak. It also indicates that we're being influenced by Satan's wavelength when we allow these things. However, when we are close to God and these thoughts come into our minds, we recognize them and then we rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. So, and ask God to take them from my mind. rebuke them, saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, get away from me. Take these thoughts away from me. Turn back to James chapter 4, verse 6. The book of James, chapter 4, and verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ, says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, pride, this type of pride, prideful thinking, is Satan's thinking. But he wants us to have an attitude of humility, a contrite spirit, a giving spirit, open-mindedness, and giving to God, giving in to God. Therefore, submit to God. He wants us to submit to him. Resist the devil. I mean, put up your hard core against that, against those evil thoughts that come into our mind. Rebuke them, and he will flee from you, he says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and that includes all of us, who, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that is, of course, acting out like one person here in front of everybody else, and when you're in your privacy of your own little world, you're someone else. You're a phony. We are phonies or hypocrites sometimes. And that's the sin of the Pharisees that Christ pointed out. Brethren, we are required to be in control of our minds, our thoughts, as well as our actions. That's an impossibility apart from God's Holy Spirit, but we're required. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, so obviously we're not spirit beings yet, brethren, at all. We are flesh, and we're subject to all kinds of corruption, all kinds of influences, and all kinds of things. We do not war then according to the flesh. So even though we are flesh, God has given us a power, which is called the Holy Spirit, to war against the spiritual influences that can draw us away. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshy, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are the spirit realm that's out there that we don't see, but it's there. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's why we have to be aware of our own minds, of our thinking process all the time. And then, of course, before you go to sleep at night, we need to pray for God's protection and sweet and peaceful dreams so we don't get influenced while we're asleep. And you're not in the same control when you're asleep. And when our thinking becomes clouded with the many I, me's, and my's in our conversation, we're selfishly oriented, and it's either pointed out to us or we see it in ourselves, that's the time to take stock of our spiritual condition. Because we are in Satan's wavelength. If we're all about me, all about I, all about my, inward thinking. Satan is all about me. He's all about himself. He's all about mine and becoming incoming concern. His purpose is to influence us to be on that very same wavelength, which will lead us to our eternal death. To eternal death. And eternal death is a reality, brethren. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. It says, James again tells us, where do wars and fights come from among you? In other words, where does these selfish thoughts, these I, me, and my's, and then when someone gets in your way, you want to move that person out of your way. You want to do something to pull the rug out from under somebody. Where does that come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. And if we're not careful, we can get into that. We can get envious. We can get jealous. You murder and you covet and you can't obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. We ask for the wrong reasons. We ask for the I, me, and my's. that you may spend it on your own pleasures, on ourselves. We must understand Satan's ways, brethren. Very important. We must recognize his wavelength, and we need to ask God to help us do that through his Holy Spirit. His wiles. What are his wiles? Do a study on the wiles of the devil. One of them is self-absorption. Another one is distractions. He distracts us. That's a wile of the devil. Puts things in front of us, and we start looking at that instead of getting back on the path that leads to eternal life. And if we see them cropping up in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we must immediately pray for God's help. We must fast for humility. We must repent and get off and stay off that path. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And that's God's Holy Spirit. That's the power of his might, God's Holy Spirit. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And, of course, he uses here in verses 13 through 17, he uses the Roman armor. But he's really talking about spiritual things. For example, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." It's the armor of God, not the Roman armor he's talking about. He says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So we around our waist, it separates us, holds us together. That's the truth, sincerity and truth he's talking about. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having God's laws written on our hearts and our minds." That's why the breastplate's here. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," so we are good examples out in the world with our neighbors and with our fellow brethren. So we're preaching that gospel with our example. "Above all, take the shield of faith so we can ward off the fiery darts of the devil." That's what he says here, of the wicked one. Do we really believe there is a devil, brethren? Or we just think that's a funny kind of story idea, a guy with a long red tail or something? It says, "Take the helmet of salvation." When the helmet's on our head, what's our minds need to be focused on the kingdom of God, on God's way of life, the way of give, the way of serve, the way of outgoing concern. "The sword of the Spirit," following the lead of God's Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, of course, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So that just doesn't come by our personal, but we have to pray for it. We just can't conjure all this stuff up in our minds. God has to inspire us and give us some of these things. Now, let's get off of Satan's wavelength, and let's look at God's way, the rest of the sermon here today. God's way. God's way is outgoing, away from the self. God's way is the way of serve, the way of give, the genuine way of love and outgoing concern. That's God's way. Romans 5, verse 8 says, I'll reference it. "But God demonstrates," or shows, "his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, that is the way of give, brethren. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong summed up God's character and way as follows, quote, this is a quote from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, "The character of God might be denoted in one word, love, defined as an outflowing, loving concern for away from the self. It is the way of giving, the way of serving, the way of helping, the way of sharing. God's inherent nature is the way of peace, of justice, of mercy, happiness, and joy, radiating outward toward those he has created." End of quote. God's character is evident through the fruit of his Holy Spirit, which needs to be growing in each one of us. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5, as we well know, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And every one of these fruits of God's Holy Spirit builds on the next one and the next one and the next one. For example, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love," and that's agape love, which what Mr. Armstrong has just I just quoted that he taught us, outgoing concern for others, not incoming. And then if we have that love, then we're going to be joyful in that, in giving that love to others, and we're going to bring joy to others then. Well, so we'll have joy as a result of that. And when we have love and joy, then we're going to have peace. We're going to be peacemakers. I mean, it's hard to go to war with somebody who you love and are bringing joy to. So that automatically brings peace. And then when we have those three things, we become more patient and long-suffering. And then we become kind and full of goodness, good works, good deeds, and faithfulness, and having more faith in God and trust in God, and gentleness, self-control. And coupled with self-control is sound-mindedness as well. Against such, there's no law against any of those things. Additionally, Paul directs us to think on the following positive aspects of God's character in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Pardon me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," and we know that he spoke about sincerity and truth. I mean, truth is not hypocritical. Truth is not embellishing, adding to. Truth is the straight truth, unadulterated, fashioned, not made into something that we want it to be. And then when we are going and believing in what is true and speaking the truth, he says whatever things are noble, that is being someone that's reputable, someone that can be counted on, someone that can lead others. And whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, like gold, like Mr. Dennis Garland brought out on the last day of unleavened bread. Gold is 24 carat, is a purest state of gold. Well, we need to be pure. Our hearts need to be pure. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things we need to meditate on. And these annual days we just celebrated of unleavened bread and the next holy day of Pentecost are meant to remind us to live a life of daily repentance and change, becoming less and less like the old man patterned after Satan and his way of get and growing into God's way of, we need to be growing into God's way of give through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And now sometimes, brethren, we can fall into the trap. Excuse me, I got to turn my back here. Sorry about that. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that once we're converted and receive God's Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in us, and that's true, and he makes the changes in us after we confess our faults and sins to God and ask him to forgive us and to help us change, that our effort is in the asking for help, and that Christ will live our lives for us and make right choices for us. Do we ever think that way sometimes, brethren? However, in reality, how do God and Jesus Christ actually live in us? How do they? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it tells us. It's made clear that we are to be the temple and abode of God, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. But yet, how do God and Jesus Christ live in us? How do they live in us? The answer is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 through 11. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit actually does dwell in you and in me." So this God's Spirit must actually be in us, brethren. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," and that's very plain, I mean, that's, you either have it or you don't, brethren. "He is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. God and Jesus live in us through the Holy Spirit. They either live in us or they don't, brethren. The degree to which we follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit and use its power to grow daily, to become more and more like God the Father and Jesus Christ in nature, character, spirit, attitudes, approach, and love shows how much the Father and Christ are living in us. We will be growing daily, walking as Christ, Jesus Christ walked. And that is something you don't see in others. You can only see it in yourself. So only see it in yourself. The operative words here, brethren, is we follow, we use, we grow, we become, and we walk as Jesus Christ walked. 1 John 2:6, I'll reference that scripture. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Got to walk, brethren. We will be in the process daily of putting off the old man or woman and putting on the new man or the new woman. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, as we heard in the first sermon today, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Brethren, it takes hard work every single day to maintain what God expects us to maintain. I remember a minister told me one time, many years ago, 40 years ago, he told me. He says, if you go to bed at night and you didn't work hard this whole day of overcoming, of growing, of putting sin out of your life, you wasted the whole day. You didn't fight the battle. You didn't have on the armor. You weren't out there. Satan has got a hold of you, buddy. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The more we use the Holy Spirit to become like Christ, the more his life will be in us. That's just the way it is. That's a true formula. And by this, the more he lives in us. The process is under our control, not Christ's control. It's under our control, personal control, brethren. God expects us to choose to live as Jesus lived, by our free choice. We are free moral agents, brethren. We're not automatons. Not his. This involves a humble, earnest seeking to become just like Jesus Christ. So his life becomes our life. God the Father is looking for the qualities of the life of his firstborn son in us, in each one of us. Colossians 1:27, I'll reference that scripture as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God will not force us to live this way. It's our free choice, brethren. Free choice. We have to want to seek to have Jesus Christ's life in us for him to give us the help we need to achieve that end. The desire to change, a 100% commitment to change, is the only thing that we can bring to the table. That's what we bring to the table. Philippians 2:13, I'll reference that scripture as well. It's just one verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will. So he gives us the will to do through the Holy Spirit, and then to do for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit helps us and gives us the power for us to do it. But we have to do it, brethren. We must cry out to God daily for help, the help we need to change. Many of God's people seem to think that Jesus does it or will do everything for us, that he'll carry our load. He carries the burden, our load, but he isn't doing it for us, brethren. Too many of us do not put an earnest, passionate effort into thinking to change and to become like Jesus Christ. Mr. Franks brought that out in the sermon on the last day of unleavened bread. I mean, if we are doing these things, brethren, we're going to suffer persecution. It's not going to be an easy road. And how much persecution have we suffered lately? If we do not have the qualities of Jesus Christ forming in us by our free choice, using the power of the Holy Spirit to change, there will be nothing in us worth saving, brethren. Nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Another reference scripture, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul tells us, examine yourself as to whether I am in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you know yourselves, he said, that Jesus Christ is in you or not? We should know that. We have to be real honest with ourselves, brethren, on our knees before God, asking, God, please, please put your spirit and empower me. Help me to overcome myself in this world and Satan, the devil. I can't do it myself, but I need to do it. I need to be doing it. He says, don't you know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, he says. God's way involves using free will and developing God's and Christ's character through making the right choices with the help of God's Holy Spirit. We have to make right decisions and right choices with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lives in us, each one of us, only to the degree that we use the Holy Spirit to have his life in us, to live as he lived. That's why we need to study those Gospels over and over again, not just once or twice, over and over again, and read the book of Romans, especially chapter 12. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who he gave himself. We need to be willing to give ourselves for God the Father, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and for each other as well, brethren. The only way we will never return to that way again, brethren, depends on the extent that we are passionately making the conscious effort daily to live and walk as Jesus Christ lived and walked by following the lead of the Holy Spirit in us. Turn to Ephesians, if you would, for the final scriptures. There's 11 of them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Paul says, therefore, with everything I've already said in this book up to this point, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We have to imitate God, and the God that we really know. We know God the Father. Christ introduced him, but we really know Christ. We really know him. Walk in love, he says, as Christ also has loved us, and he has given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, for God's people. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. And we see a lot of that today. Gesturing, you know. Which are not fitting, but rather he wants us to give thanks. Giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light then, but we have to walk. We got to walk. One foot in front of the other. Walk. That's effort. That's a lot of effort. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Remember he said the way to eternal life is a narrow path and very few find it? Brethren, we have got to find it. And we got to stay on it. When it goes straight up and straight down, over this way, over that way, we have to stay on that narrow path that leads to eternal life. finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. So, brethren, let's all commit ourselves today, this very day, to never return to the way God the Father has called us out of. And let's consistently commit ourselves to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every single day.